And those little tiles form a picture that give us a glimpse of something. Mosaic, because I'm including five pictures of something that throughout the church's history, from its very beginning to its versions in the 21st century, all bear witness to when churches are thriving, when they're vibrant, when they're whatever word you want to use there. Churches that are doing well. Now, that doesn't mean you're not doing well. One of the things we trust is that every message encourages you to kind of be like I am. I want to remain for my entire life a lifelong learner and a lifelong grower in my relationship with Him. I do claim this. Man, the work He began, He is not finished with, but He will relentlessly continue in my life until the day I'm in His presence. And we do believe that. We believe that He is still at work. So until the day we gather around your memorial service, expect God through His Holy Spirit to keep challenging you. Expect God through His Word to keep directing and molding you more into what the image of Christ looks like in you. And does that for the church, that she might become more of what God wants her to be as she fulfills His plans in this location. I often pray over the church this way. This expression of His bride, which is the Heritage Bible Church. You're one of the expressions of the bride, and He is perfecting you. He is molding you, and He is shaping you. So the challenge in these mosaic messages is simply to remind us that there are these things that we remind ourselves of that are common in vibrant places where the people of God gather. And what that looks like. So, good, it's working. And I even made it go in the right direction this time. So that's good. So the second one today is a unique one. Last time it was that picture of fire. And I know the second one looks kind of like it's got some fire in there too. And well, you'll understand as we unpack this a little bit. But I want you to just remember with me today that there is no expression of the church in history when it is thriving that is not coincided with an impassioned picture of prayer. There is no expression of the church in history of when she's vibrant where passionate prayer is not a part of it. And for those of you, some of you have talked about, I've heard somebody of you mention great revivals, and I could talk as a church historian of the first and the second Great Awakening in the United States, and we could point to just the Reformation and the movement around the Reformation. Prayer seeps itself throughout the history of the church. I want to show you a picture. So what do you think? What are those things? Anybody know? Huh? Somebody, yeah, find it at the yogurt shop. Those are very bad toppings for your yogurt at the yogurt shop. That's what I would tell you those are. Wow. Yeah, I don't think you're going to want those on it. But those are just some pictures. In the top left-hand corner, that is what frankincense looks like. And that is one of the most common incenses that is burned that still relates to worship. In the Old Testament, you will remember that in the holy place, outside the Holy of Holies, there were certain things that had been constructed of a very specific design. And one was this little altar of burning in which incense was burned on it. Anybody remember how often? 24 hours of every single day. Unless it was being moved, incense was being burned. And the incense was to represent the prayer of God's people, perpetually going before Him. And frankincense would have been one of those things that would have been there. The next one, the black one, that is black styrax. And that is another form of incense that was used and would have been commonplace. The bottom one on the left, that's white copal. Once again, these are all resins from various trees that were native to the region. And it was collected and it was gathered. Amber is the one in the middle on the bottom. The final one is myrrh. Two of these were carried by those sages, those wise men, presented to the child and the mother as reminders of things that it would be, this incense that is going on. And I've picked for today the image, the picture in the mosaic to be just this picture of incense. And there's a very specific reason. I'm going to turn and Rebecca, I'm going to ask you that as I read this passage from my Bible, I'd love to have you advance slides, so I'll have you just kind of pay attention. But I want to share with you one of my favorite passages from the book of Revelation before we end up in Acts. And I just want you to see this because this passage fuels my desire for prayer in a number of ways. And so I want to read it to you. So starting in Acts chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there with me, you can. You can follow along on the screen. But I think there's going to be something in here that's worthy for you to underline. So I'm just giving you a heads up. There's probably going to be something in here and you go, wow, I didn't see that before. Wow. So let me just unpack this. Here's this incredible vision that's taking place. John is seeing something, glimpses behind the veil are taking place. He's seeing things that haven't been revealed in other ways before. He's trying to make sense of them under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He's writing them down, trying to help us understand what he has seen. And I want to describe this to you as we go through. It says this, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scrolls?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep.'" See? "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." We sang that great hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Homage to the Lion of the tribe. Verse 6, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb." This is this picture of the appearance of the warrior, the forgiver, the lamb, the conqueror of sin, death, and the grave. This is a picture of him before the throne that John is seeking to understand. And he sees all these other individuals, these other living creatures. He sees the elders. And when the lamb takes the scroll, it says they fall down before him. And then it describes them. And it says this, "And each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense." And look at that next line, "which are the prayers of the saints." And they sang a new song. When John has a vision of what it looks like in heaven, celebrating the triumphant work of Christ, included in that vision is a truth that apparently becomes so apparent, so clarified, the Spirit of God, he declares what it is. He says they're holding these golden bowls, but they're filled with incense, and get this, they are the prayers of the saints. Later on in the book of Revelation, those bowls do get dumped out, and they shake the whole earth. Our prayers pictured in the scene of the triumphant Lamb of God. It is impossible to talk about the church vibrant and exclude the discussion of prayer. It's just impossible. There's no way to do it. The fragrance of prayer wafts through vibrant churches. Now, how many of you like to bake? Bakers, please raise your hands. Bakers? Okay, I got a couple. I see Faith and I see Katie over there. And some of you need to take lessons because if you don't, this is wrong. How many of you men love it if you walk into your house and you smell something that's just been freshly baked? Whew. Look at all these hands. I'll make it better. You walk into your house and you smell the aroma of fresh baked chocolate chip cookies. Your mouth waters. You just can't wait. You look right at your wife, or you look at your daughter, you look at your son, who's ever baked them. Are they ready yet? And the worst possible news is what? They're still in the oven because you want them then. That aroma that wafts through the house, it'll drive you nuts. That's kind of the picture of prayer. Prayer should be in the church, this thing that is unmistakable, that you notice when you walk through the door. If somebody's been baking and you walk through the door, you know somebody's been baking. True? Unless you've had COVID and it, you know, took your sense of smell. Other than that, we notice when people bake. And most of us are tantalized by it. We're excited by it. Wow, that's going on. That's the picture I want to unpack for us this morning when we talk about prayer from the book of Acts. So we started in Revelation because I just wanted you to see that in that triumphant scene in heaven, our prayers appear in that triumphant scene in heaven. So turn with me to the book of Acts because we're going to be in there this morning and we're just going to kind of look at a number of quick accounts. And we're going to unpack some things about what this looks like. And I'll point out just some things as we go through. So I want to give you six reflections of prayer in the corporate church in Acts. No history lesson. Not going to talk about what's happening in the world today. This is the picture in the book of Acts. I want you to see it because I believe Acts is there because what we see in Acts should be reflected in our experience also. So six pictures of this vibrant thing that we call prayer. First, I want you to realize, and we're going to start right in the beginning, we're just going to unpack a number of them. But the first one is in Acts chapter 2, right in the beginning. And I just want you to remember Acts is foundational to the mission. It is totally foundational to the mission. It says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves, this is the early believers, this is the earliest expression of the church, this is when they first started to gather. There are no buildings, there are no organized clergy, nothing. This is just those who know they have been redeemed by the work of the Lamb. And they devote themselves to four things. That's my tablet telling me I got a text. Let me turn that off. Sorry about that. No, I just turned it up. That's probably bad. Go the other way. Thank you. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. And to prayer. In the earliest statement of what they gave themselves to, one of the foundational pillars is prayer. That is significant to me. And I always love the fact that there's four because I kind of build, you know, I think of a church or a building or I think of the church that way and you got these cornerstones that are laying out there and there's four of them here. But imagine what it's like to build a level building and you just admit one of them. My backyard one year, I wanted my son to know how to build something from scratch. So I built a large, elaborate shed, had a porch, two entrances, windows. It was a workplace for me, but I mainly did it because I wanted my son to know how to frame. I wanted my son to know how to, you know, erect a square wall and, you know, make sure it's plumb. I wanted my son to know how to do these things. What I didn't expect is my daughter, every time I worked on my shed, my daughter was out there too. I floated it on a gravel foundation, which the largest shed I could float on a gravel foundation in the zone in which I was living. And the gravel had to be delivered to the front driveway, which meant we carried it by wheelbarrow to the back corner of our back space because I couldn't get it there. And my daughter probably moved more stone than I did or my son did. She just loved doing it. If I was out there working, she came out there and she was there. And all I can remember is telling them how important it was as we did this, that yes, it's got to be square and it's got to be level and it's got to start that way. If it doesn't start square and it doesn't start level, we got a problem. And it won't be. And from the very foundation, we built that way. From the very foundation, the church says, and we devoted ourselves to prayer. Now, I would venture to say that we struggle, and we, the corporate church of the world, in many places, with what it means to be devoted to prayer. We struggle because prayer is a challenging thing. Jesus talks about it three different ways. When you pray, go to your own closet. Well, when you pray, if two or more of you can agree on any one thing, it's going to be done. Wait a minute, I thought I was supposed to be doing it in the closet. And then you end up with this great, huge prayer. Jesus teaches to pray. When you pray, pray Our Father, and then pray these big kingdom prayers first and end it with kingdom prayer. What is it supposed to look like? And prayer is this bigger thing than we often make it to be. Over the years as a pastor, one of my great frustrations has always been is it feels like in church we have substituted prayer for things like a prayer list or a prayer chain. I've gone to prayer gatherings in places where I get there and the church, it's not an Alliance church, there are no Alliance churches close to where we live. The closest Alliance church to where I work in Live Oak, Florida is 78 miles away. So I don't commute there on Sunday or Sunday night or Wednesday. We go to a local church. And one of my frustrations there is they have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, which has about 90 seconds of prayer. 90 seconds of prayer. And I believe that churches have to wrestle with that phrase in Acts 2:42. What does it mean to be devoted to prayer? It's very clear in the book of Acts that prayer from the beginning is one of those reflections of the corporate church. Let me continue with this. There is another reflection that I'd like you to see that when it comes to prayer. This one's this, that prayer from the very beginning was modeled by leadership. Modeled by leadership. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, one day Peter and John, now here's what I want to point out about one day. One day, oh man. The church is growing by thousands of people. There are no manuals. There are no examples to follow. The Holy Spirit is alive and moving, but there's all sorts of things happening. Peter and John are not educated men. And they're trying to figure it out. And the Holy Spirit has fallen upon them. And they end up as the early leaders of the church. In the midst of everything they're doing, all the busyness, here's this great verse in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. I will confess this. One of the great lessons I had to learn is that ministry could keep me so busy that I would not pray. Life is so full and so busy, it's easy not to pray. My job, so demanding, so overwhelming, it's easy not to pray. I can be so lazy and self-consumed, it's easy not to pray. Oh, I love that one television. You know, I got my TV shows that I love. You know, all those things, this is what I know. Unless I remain committed to that in my life, it doesn't happen. And God, I still remember it was on a retreat, an individual retreat that I went on, that God changed and shaped me and changed my prayer life. Changed and shaped me. And my favorite thing that occurs every single week, my single favorite moment of every week, occurs on Thursday morning at 9 a.m. when I hang a sign on my office that I'm in a Zoom meeting. And I am in a Zoom meeting with five other individuals in full-time ministry. And we don't pray little things. We beg God to show up and move in great ways. God, would you fill the church with stories of you doing wonderful things, amazing things, incredible things again. Oh, God, would you move in this place? Would you move in our district? God, would you move in me? Sometimes one of those individuals in there is very broken, but I want to share with you that this. Recently, my job at the ranch, they said, hey, we want you to teach every Thursday morning in our school, because we're taking our school private. Part of the reason we're taking it private is because we want to be able to teach Bible in our school. It becomes now this year a requirement for every rancher. It's always been a requirement. They have to be exposed to chapel and other things, but now it's a requirement. I mean, they get exposed to New Testament survey and Old Testament survey, and I get to teach it, and it was scheduled for Thursday mornings. And every other individual in the room, Thursday was the day it could work. And so I originally thought, well, I guess I'll probably have to drop out. Nope, I went and begged our education director, can I do it on Tuesday, please? Please, can I do it on Tuesday? Can't we move that and let me do this thing every Tuesday? Every Tuesday. Because for me, at this point in my journey, prayer is an anchor. That in the midst of all the things I juggle in my life, keeps me centered. And I believe it is the example of leadership throughout the book of Acts. Go reread it and watch how often they end up back in prayer. Prayer is modeled by the leadership in Acts. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3:00 p.m. Can't imagine everything else that they had going on, how many people wanted to talk to them, how many people wanted them to come teach, how many people wanted them to show up somewhere else, but here it was, this reserved time modeled by leadership to make prayer significant and important. Here's another reflection of prayer in the book of Acts. This one. So, prayer is the reaction to challenge in the book of Acts. I thought about putting crisis, I thought about, and you could put that in there. I thought about putting problem, you could put that in there. I just want to know that the church's gut reaction to when they hit a roadblock, a stumbling block, a bump in the road, a problem, is guess what they did? They prayed. They prayed. Flip with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 is this incredible story of Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. Two uneducated individuals, having been exposed in some way to the teachings of the synagogue before, but now having been filled by the Spirit of God, having lived with Jesus for 3 years, they are the leaders of the church. They're now on trial before the Sanhedrin of scholars, before these that quote the law of the Old Testament from memory and hold it over individuals, before the scribes, the teachers, the Pharisees, the elders of the law. That's what it says in verse 5. That's where they were. And Peter and John, they stand up and they say, and look with me in verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Verse 13, and these elders of the law, the teachers, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I love that phrase. Wow. They took note that they'd been with Jesus. They basically tell them, well, you know, you guys should not do this anymore. You all need to stop doing this. You're causing a problem. We don't want you to speak anymore. We don't hear any more about this Jesus thing. End it. End it. We don't want it. So, they get released. They get warned, they get admonished, they get released, they get told, they basically get a cease and, what do you call it? Yeah, whatever that order is. So you know what it is, okay. So they get that, and look what happens in verse 23. I love this. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, reported that all the chief priests and elders said to them, and they heard this, and so what do? The first reaction is, we should pray. we should pray. They pray. And they cry out, Sovereign Lord, Sovereign Lord. Oh, you made the heavens and the earth, the sea, everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And they go on. Look with me in verse 29. And they keep praying. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak the word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. The Holy Spirit moves again among them. In the midst of challenge, in the midst of being told, shut up, they pray, God, give us boldness to speak up. Told, you can't. Told, no. Told, that's not the way we want to see society go. They pray, God, give us opportunity. They pray, God, stretch out your hand. Do miracles. Do more. God, we want to see this. The reaction to the church in the book of Acts every time when they face opposition is they go, we should pray. We should pray. We should pray. And how they pray are amazing prayers. They pray for courage. They pray for boldness. They pray for God to move. They beg for those types of things. And it says, and when they're done, God shakes the room. God shakes his people. I love that picture. He wakes them back up. There is no picture of the church in the book of Acts that you can separate its vibrancy from the reality of prayer. Six reflections of prayer in the corporate church in Acts. Sorry about that, I didn't advance it. If I miss that again, Rebecca, go ahead and help me out, okay? If I fall asleep up here, no, I won't. Acts, the story continues. Another reflection when I see you. Prayer becomes the testament of new life. Prayer becomes the testament of new life. Flip over with me now to Acts chapter 9. So Acts chapter 9, and we could go to other passages, but I just love this one because I love how it's said in one of the translations, but I'll point out the story in the one that I'm preaching through today. It's a testimony of new life. You see, this is when Saul is in his conversion experience. He's already been struck blind. And he's been off and he's been sequestered. And he doesn't know what's going to happen next. And so God goes and moves on a man in Damascus. It says this, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. I think that's a pretty amazing thing that, wow, God speaks and he responds, and I just love that picture. And then he says this kind of really amazing thing to him. He says, look, I'm going to follow along here. Let me see. Lord tells him, verse 11, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Boy, is that specific. Go to this house on Straight Street. Ask for a man from Tarsus, named Saul, for he is praying. What was the sign that Saul was ready for the mantle? King James, New King James, some translation says this. They say, go there, find Saul, for behold, he prayed. Wow. Wow. I love all sorts of things about this. I love that the Spirit of God is so moving that Ananias is getting such specific directions like that. And one of my prayers is, this is the type of thing, God, would you do this again? Would you move in people in such profound ways that they know that at that time they're supposed to go specifically here because there is this thing that you want them to do. And when you have been so blessed to have had some of those experiences, you long for them more. And when people have had them in the church and they begin to talk about them, everybody wants them, and we want to hear those things. We want to know when those things happen. And I believe we've got to be just so in tune to what the Spirit is doing and saying. And I believe part of that comes through our own personal prayer journey. Paul is now ready for whatever is going to come next, but the sign that he is ready. I just think this is so cool. The sign he's ready. Behold, this guy's praying. Hey, Ananias, go. Ananias actually argues with him at first. Wait a minute, it's like he argues with the Spirit. Are you sure? I mean, this is Saul. Isn't he the one that's been killing people? Isn't he the one, you know, is this the guy that's persecuting the church? This is Saul? Are you sure? It's cool. He's praying. That's the sign. It's the sign that the new life is real. The corporate church out in the United States, blessed in so many ways by the busters and the boomers, God did great things. But one of the things that occurred for a period of time, because our programs about evangelism led people into a soft relationship with Jesus. Pray the sinner's prayer and no other follow-up, no other growth, no other depth. And people didn't know what to expect. And I want to share this with you, that we produced sometimes people who claimed his name because they prayed the sinner's prayer. But prayer, real prayer, was foreign to them because there wasn't the model. There weren't other people. I still remember being in my first year, a journey with Jesus, and somebody goes, you know, my discipleship journey was so bizarre in so many ways, but somebody goes, hey Rez, that's what they called me, hey Rez, there's an all-night prayer meeting, do you want to go? And some guy named Chris had told me, if somebody who I respect in their relationship with the Lord invites me to do something, just try it. And that one was tough for me because he goes, hey, you want to come to this all-night prayer meeting? And I was there, I'm probably, you know, 3-4 months old in the Lord. And I'm there, yes? And I didn't know what to expect. And I'm thinking like, all night? All night? What are you guys going to do? What is this going to be like? And what was going to happen? And I get invited in and man, in waves, people prayed, and then they took a break, and they worshiped, and in waves, they prayed. And man, and looking at my watch, it's like 4 a.m. Wow, what's happened here? What would happen if a part of our passion in producing disciples was to see the vibrancy of prayer again? In Paul's case, it's the sign that he's ready for whatever God has next. It's the testament of new life. The testament of new life. Here's another reflection. We're getting there. Prayer is a discipline of devotion. We're in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is really kind of amazing because Peter's going to end up with his vision that God is incorporating not just Hebrews into the church. He's incorporating everybody, every nation, every tribe. A great vision's going to happen. A sheet's going to fall. Things on it that he's never supposed to eat are there. And God's going to say, go ahead and eat. You know, it's like this weird thing is about to take place, but I want you to see this. I want you to see this in this passage, that there is this really unique thing. It says this about noon on the day when they're on their journey and approaching the city. Peter is on a journey to go do something else for the church. Peter is busy. The agenda is full. And on that day, Peter goes up to the roof to pray. Throughout the book of Acts, it just keeps reappearing. These individuals who end up leading, these individuals who end up the shakers, these individuals that other people follow, these are people that prayer has become more than just an occasional thing. It has become part of their devotional experience with the Most High God. It is this great and powerful, wondrous thing. So one more. Prayer. This sounds negative, it's not. Prayer must be our last hope in desperation. We have to be so confident that in the darkest day, some of you have been in dark, dark days. Some of you have faced horrible situations. In those dark, dark days, that what you do is automatically pray. And that has been what has been cultivated. If you flip to Acts chapter 12, last story from Acts this morning. Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison. And the church was earnestly praying to God for him. At this time, it's horrible. I mean, he's in prison. They don't expect him to get out. The Sanhedrin and other Jews and people in leadership and in power, they've done what they said they were going to do if Peter and John didn't shut up. He's been arrested. He's been tossed away. This is a horrible situation. People are regularly losing their lives because they are following the gospel. Now, he who is for a period of time, the most significant and visible leader in the Jerusalem region, is tossed into jail. And this is this great story. Peter's sleeping that night. He's between two soldiers. Man, are they worried? They put him between two soldiers, and he's chained. And they also, man, they are really worried about Peter. I mean, who is this guy? They put him between two soldiers that he's chained to, and then put sentries at the door because they are panicked something's going to happen. They are nervous about this. They are really nervous about this. And we know that in the middle of the night, it says this, an angel comes. And they have no idea what the angel was really doing, what's really happening. At first, he thinks he's just having a vision, but he sprung. Verse 11, Peter came to himself and he said, now I know without a doubt the Lord has sent this angel, rescued me from Herod's clutches and everything that the Jewish people were anticipating. They anticipated they're going to parade him, they're going to shame him, and they are going to kill him. But the church in that desperate hour was begging God to do something else. Oh God, would you move? Oh God, would you act? And it goes over. And he gets sprung. He literally gets sprung. This beautiful picture that he gets delivered out of there. I'm sorry. Let me go back. He gets sprung. He goes back and he goes and they are gathered. Look with me in verse 12. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. And many, I love that. Many people were gathered and were praying. And Peter knocked at the outer entrance. And a servant girl named Rhoda came to the door. You want to know how dark and desperate the situation was? They couldn't imagine in their human thinking that Peter's ever going to be free again. So when Rhoda goes back and she tells them, Peter's at the door, she gets shushed. She does. She gets scolded. She gets shushed. She goes back. You know, Peter sends her back. And she says, look, tell James and the brothers about this. Okay? Going on. And they want to go back. And she keeps insisting it's him. And they keep saying, it must be his angel. They've got some weird vision there. But they're thinking, it can't really be him. Because the situation was so dark and desperate. In our situation, walking with families that hear the most horrible words, you know, it's cancer. I have a 17-year-old young man on the ranch who has an inoperable brain tumor, who's in palliative care, still staying on the ranch with us. He's very confident of his relationship with the Lord. He was at the men's retreat last year, made a great revival then. Going through all that. Someone was talking to him the other day and he said, it's okay. If this is how I die, it's okay, because I am confident of where I'm going. Our struggle is, sometimes when our relationship hasn't cultivated prayer ahead of time, when we hear the word cancer, we panic. We're ready to give up. Fear is still there. Fear is probably there for everyone, but we lose faith. I am impressed with the church that even in this dark, dark hour, they are just simply asking God to move on their behalf. Do something else. We could take a journey through the rest of the book of Acts. You should. Go read it. Start circling all those prayer things that keep on occurring. How much it just keeps going. The church is born in a prayer movement, and it continues to advance in a prayer movement. The fragrance of prayer needs to waft through vibrant churches like chocolate chip cookies being fresh baked at home. You can't miss it when you walk through the door. Wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be cool if you had people that were visiting this church and they'd been here a couple of times and they walked in there and they met somebody in town and they said, tell me what that Heritage Bible Church is like. Well, man, those people pray. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't that be great? That's part of what they shared. Now, there's other things to share also, but an element of it to be that. Wow. They really understand and they really pray. Wow. That would be huge. That would be significant. A couple of prayer questions, and none of this is meant because any of us are perfect in it or any of us have arrived. But if it's true that prayer is foundational in the mission, it's supposed to be modeled by leadership, it should be the reaction to challenge, it is the testament of new life, that it is a discipline of devotion, that it ought to be our last hope in the darkest of days. If all that's true, and I think it is, you see it in the book of Acts. If that's true, then it ought to lead us to ask these types of questions. Just two of them. One, personally, Holy Spirit, how are you challenging me right now concerning prayer? Because I think he wants to. He wants to keep challenging all of us concerning prayer. Period. No matter where you're at, doesn't mean you're in a bad place, doesn't mean you're, it's just, he's going to do it. If it's true, if those things are true, which I believe are, then we should expect the Holy Spirit to challenge us about prayer personally. Secondly, if it's true that from the very beginning, churches that are vibrant, prayer's a part of it. Elders, governing board, leaders, we should be asking, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to us about prayer in our church right now? What do you want? I'm going to pray for us. And then I just want us to listen to a song, sing it if you know it. And we're going to move to communion. But let me pray first. Father, I am so convicted again by this issue of prayer. Every time. Lord, take me deeper in my journey with you. Forgive the years when it was just lip service. Oh, Lord, take me deeper in my journey with you in this. Father, thank you. Thank you for the lessons you have taught me in prayer. Thank you for times where you have so moved in prayer. Thank you for that, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for refreshing that's come in those times of prayer. Lord God, I pray for every single individual that claims this church. I pray for the leadership team here. I pray that, Lord God, that you would speak through your Holy Spirit to each of us and corporately, all of us. about prayer. And would you take us deeper and further in this journey? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.